Now your Bible is open, I trust, to James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The Apostle James has not finished with the subject with which he started in this chapter, the second chapter. He is still dealing with a sin that God hates, namely the sin of respect of persons, the sin of being favorable toward the rich while despising the poor. Now, in this study, we shall take up those verses which show plainly that any wrong treatment of the poor is a violation of God's law. Therefore, those Christians who were guilty must be made to see that they are lawbreakers. And I feel that we are inclined to treat this fault only as something that is unreasonable, whereas the Scripture labels it emphatically as downright sinful. Now, I'm not reading anything into the Bible. All I'm telling you in this study is what the Word says. And if it gets through to you and irks you a little bit, it's possibly because you need it. For all Christians, there is one law that controls our treatment of all men. James calls it, in chapter 2, verse 8, the royal law according to the Scriptures. That's an amazing statement. Just ponder that. The royal law according to the Scriptures. Now remember that the Bible is inspired. Every word is inspired by God. Every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is not James calling this the royal law of love, the royal law according to the Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit directing James. Now, why is it called royal? Well, it might be referred to as royal because it is a kingly or a sovereign law. It had its origin in the courts of heaven. This is not a man-made law, and it is the law of love. It was exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings. It is the law of Christ's kingdom, and as such, it controls the conduct of all of his subjects. All true believers are called a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9, and must therefore be guided by the royal law of love. Our Savior is King Jesus. We are his subjects, and we are members of a royal family. Therefore, there has been enjoined upon us the royal law of love. This law that controls our attitude toward all men is said to be according to the Scripture. Note that in verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. James, like all true servants of Jesus Christ, believed in the inspiration and infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. To them he appeals for his authority. And so it's my purpose to examine the Scriptures, in order that you and I might learn more of this divine rule of life, to keep it with integrity of heart. Now here's the law. Watch it closely. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The significance of an improper respect of persons represents a violation of the basic and fundamental law of the kingdom of God, namely, the law of love. In all of his teaching ministry, the Lord Jesus stressed the crucial importance of this law. The Christian's relationship to God and to his fellow man may be summed up in one sweeping statement given by Jesus Christ when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Now this Christ gave in answer to the question of the Pharisees, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So you can see at once that James is quoting a statement of Lord Jesus. Possibly your inquiring mind asks the question that a lawyer once asked of Christ, And who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verse 29. That's a good question. Who is my neighbor? It was an answer to this question that Jesus told that beautiful and well-known story of the Good Samaritan. Some of us will never forget it. A certain man, while taking a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, was robbed and beaten by thieves. A priest passing by looked at the helpless victim lying upon the ground, completely ignoring him. Following that, a Levite came along and did the same. Now, mark you, these two men who offered no help to the badly beaten victim were very religious people, a priest and a Levite. But shortly after that, a certain Samaritan passing that way saw the man who had been beaten, and he had compassion on him. The Samaritan bound up his wounds, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper for the care of the man. Now, the Lord Jesus asked, which was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Quickly the discerning lawyer gave him the only reply. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now you should read that story in your Bible. It's recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Friends, I feel certain that the answer of the Lord Jesus smote that man's conscience, and it made him realize that he had never fully met the requirements of the law of God. Our neighbor is not merely one who lives nearby, but one who needs our help as well as one who helps our need. God's law of love is not limited by creed, color, financial status, or social standing. God's law reaches out to all the needy everywhere. And those Christians to whom James wrote had in their group some who looked upon the rich man as their neighbor, but not the poor man. Oh, no. In so doing, they were violating God's royal law of love. Why is it that we want to be very friendly toward the well-to-do, those who have an abundance of this world's goods? Why do we want to shinny up to them and be so near to them and be buddy-buddy with them, while we totally ignore that poor soul who has little or nothing of this world's goods? The priest of the Levite had the same knowledge of the unfortunate traveler's need and the same opportunity to assist that poor Samaritan, yet neither one of them showed any love whatever. The reason why is not given in the Bible. I don't know why they ignored this poor man beaten up. Possibly they were too proud, or perhaps they saw that the beaten man had nothing to pay. One thing is certain, each of them failed to see the claim of the needy upon him and his debt of love to that need. I believe love finds and makes neighbors of those who need our love. Oh, dear people, this is practical Christianity at its best. And if we fail here, we are not living out the true principles of Christianity according to the Word of God. 1 John 4:20 says, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This inspired statement of the Apostle John leads me back to our Lord's answer to the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In his reply, Jesus said that a man must love God with all his heart and soul and mind, and his neighbor as himself. Now, there are those who would tell us that they love God, but they fail to show love to their needy fellow men. And such is not true. Love for God and none for man are diametrically opposed principles, so far removed the one from the other that God says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Recently, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who left his church under pressure. I've known this man for many years, a godly man, a good pastor, not the greatest Bible teacher in the world, but a man who was faithful to the Word of God, morally upright, a man of compassion. And yet, because of the cruelty of some people in his church, professing Christians, members of the church, that man was forced to leave the pastorate. I say, dear people, that those who were guilty of this cruelty must answer to God for such behavior. They claim to be Christians. Ask them if they love the Lord Jesus. They will tell you, of course I love the Lord Jesus. And they can stand in a congregation and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me, and yet be so cruel and bitter and unkind toward a dear brother in Christ. This is inconsistent, And I have some questions in my mind about the genuineness of the salvation of people like that. Oh, let every professing Christian beware. Saying that we love God does not make it so. I know of no point of Christian teaching in which we can deceive ourselves as easily as in this. It is much easier to say that we love God than it is to show love. And yet, love to our fellow men is one of the fruits of divine love. When we are born again, according to Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the first known fruit of the Spirit in the believer is love, Galatians 5:22. The Christian will love as God loved him, with the very same kind of love. God saw me in my need, and his love moved toward me to meet that need. Romans 5:8 comes to my mind. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if I have received that love, it must go forth through me to others in their need. My love must be what God's love is, no idle expression of sentiment or dreamy piety, but a love that seeks the needy and gives liberally without upbraiding. Can I ignore a man because he is poor, shabbily clothed, uneducated? Did God ignore me when I was unfit for heaven? How would it be with me now if God ignored me as I ignore others? I confess that it almost makes me tremble at the very thought of it. 1 John 4:21 says, "This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also." My friend James is right, according to the Scripture, when he says, "If thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Many of you know me, and that I've pastored churches for 25 years, and I have been brought in on counseling problems, marital problems, to sit down with couples, and I've been surprised at the bitterness and the hatred that has been evidenced in the lives of professing Christians. I think now of a husband and wife, professing Christians, members of the church that I pastored. They had three small children, and they never spoke a word to each other for a period of 3 months. If the father wanted to convey a message to the mother, to his wife, he would say to one of the children, "Go ask your mother this or that." And then she would say, "Go back and tell your father this or that." And those dear children, while brought to church every Sunday, and their parents and they carried Bibles in their hands, lived in a situation like that. When I sat down to counsel with that couple, I said, "Let me tell you something, dear people. You have given me reason to doubt that you have ever been born again. How can you say you love God and hate one another the way you do?" The Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John 13:34. Now notice that we have here a commandment. The supreme test of a church or an individual is love. For Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." A profession of faith in Christ is empty and vain apart from love. The Apostle John writes, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." 1 John 3:23. I tell you, my friends, this verse strikes a blow at those who contend that a man's behavior is not necessarily controlled by what he believes. A man's faith is always basic of his actions. Right living depends upon right believing. True faith is expressed in true love. The commandment is twofold. First, believe on Jesus Christ. And secondly, love one another. You make a note of that verse and turn it up in your Bible, 1 John 3:23. Those two are linked together. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then, are you manifesting that love to others? It's the biblical combination of faith and works. Actually, it is one commandment. This is his commandment. Love is the outward expression of the inward reality of faith. Nothing we do will please God more than to believe on Jesus Christ and love one another. Now you show me a person who says that he or she believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is lacking in the display of love, then I say to you, I have every biblical reason to question the genuineness of the salvation of that person. And possibly some of you listening to my voice are having problems in your own home in this area. Oh, beloved, get on your knees. Confess your sin of lack of love. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, get right with God and get right with your husband and your wife and your children and your parents. Do it now. Don't delay. And then James adds the word, as thyself. And I like that. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, why does the Holy Spirit put those two words there, as thyself? Well, I think to show the measure or extent of love. In other words, I am to show the same interest in the welfare of my wife and my children and my neighbors and my fellow man as I would show toward myself. Now, does this sound too exacting to any of you? Does it seem unreasonably demanding? Did not our Lord command us to love one another as he loved us? And after Christ repeated this commandment, he added, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Lay down his life is exactly what he did. He did it for you and he did it for me. For having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, my friends, that is loving others as thyself. It's the teaching of the scripture throughout. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's an interesting statement. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We Christians should evince such a love for one another that the good of each other is our deepest concern. No Christian should live a self-centered life, that is, looking only after his own interests. But he should look after the interests of others as well. Living for self is fleshly. It is indulgent. It is selfish. The watchword of our lives as Christians should be others, esteeming others better than ourselves. Occupation with our own things is a great hindrance in any Christian's life. Selfishness may be natural to an unsaved man, but the child of God has been supernaturally born from above, and his seeking must be after those things which are above, Colossians 3:1, not the things on this earth. Oh, beloved, let us look out for others, and God will look out for us. Our Heavenly Father is never a debtor to those who fulfill his royal law. And this law applies to every Christian, whether you are rich or poor or in between. And now, with rather stern tones, James condemns those who are guilty of lack of love. You sin, he charges them. Look at that in verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The context in chapter 2 strikes at those who flatter and pamper the rich while they despise and neglect the poor. In spite of their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their hearts were not fixed on laying up treasure in heaven and in the life to come, but rather on the treasures of this world. And for this, he could not commend them, but he could only condemn them. In the closing words of chapter 1, we were exhorted to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, I think here is a form of worldliness, if ever there was one. Who is worshipped by the world today? Those who are wealthy, successful, those who have achieved fame in sports, show business, and the entertainment world. When a Christian falls into the same snare, he becomes guilty of idolatry, and that's worldly. My Christian brothers and sisters, this is a grave matter. don't treat it lightly. Through this one offense, you fail to meet the requirements of God's royal law. And by his law, you and I are convicted. Oh, love for one another is the law of God's kingdom, the law by which the king himself came into this world of sin and lived and died. Think of it. God himself is ruled, controlled by his own law of love. And this same law must be the Christian's rule. Exclusiveness, caste, selfishness, all of which show respect of persons, have no place in God's economy. At this point, some of you may be asking, is there no place whatever for social differences? I believe there is, yes. These differences exist in the very nature and structure of our society as we study history. In my ministry, as a minister of God's Word, I have come across many persons who showed no desire to rise above their present level. Others cared nothing for accomplishment or success. There is social difference, but even though it be there, this does not give us Christians any license whatever to break God's law. If the differences exist, let there be no cliques, no parties, no factions. Rather, let there be sweetness, sympathy, love, and courtesy at all times and toward all classes. This is God's royal law of love. May God help us by his grace to accept the truth of his word.